Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Hey guys. So first, before we go, like if you see somebody, so whether it's Harry or Megan or Carla Abigail and the worship team or people at Alley or anybody that's in kids or nursery, thank them. Because when we got here this morning and the air conditioning's not on, everybody scrambled and got fans and we had water and ice. And if you really want to thank somebody, Jesse got those fans a long time ago because he's like, eventually something's going to happen and we're going to need them. But I had a moment. My first missions trip was at 12 years old, and I went to the Dominican Republic without my family, and we went to a Sunday service, and we had to dress appropriately, so it was pants and a collared shirt and a tie. Since my dad wasn't along, I took a clip-on tie, and I was not accustomed to a couple sort of cultural realities of those services, and one was the heat. We were in sort of like a cinder block building with a metal roof, and it was hot in there. And I'm sitting there and I'm dying. I'm not accustomed to the tie deal. I'm sweating everywhere. Worship was like, it was great, but it was forever. And I didn't understand anything. And they finished and then somebody got up and they talked for like 20 minutes. And they came down. I'm like, oh, finally, it's over. I'm dying here. And apparently that was just somebody saying good morning. Because we still had hours left, and by that time, my clip-on tie, I had to keep it on, but I'm slowly unbuttoning buttons, and it's getting lower and lower, and I was like, oh yeah, this is going to be all right. We'll be fine. I'm excited about the series we're in this Summer of Wonder on Beauty for Ashes, but before we jump in, and we'll be in Joshua 2, and we're going to be looking at the story of Rahab today, but there's a couple things I want to just mention. One is that we, 2 weeks ago, we had an all-church gathering, and we talked about some of the situations that we're looking at, some of the issues, like the air conditioning, and by the way, this wasn't planned to, this is what happens. If you have not seen that video and would like to, just send a message to josh@houstonvineyard.org, and I will get that to you. For those of you asking where we're at, we're still in the process here of having some really important conversations, and we know that we need to make decisions really fast, but we want to do them well. And so as soon as we have information, we'll let you know. But we're in that process. We're working on it. We really are grateful for your prayers. We know some of you have even been fasting and praying, and we're incredibly grateful. And so we'll get that to you as soon as we can. The other thing is this, and as we sort of live in this world where, as followers of Jesus, we are in the world but not of it. So essentially, we are, if we do our job well of following Jesus, always foreigners wherever we are. Always. But we live in a world that does not espouse all of the values of the kingdom, but there are moments where the values of the world around us clash, and there's values that align with the kingdom. And in those moments, there's a lot of chaos, and there's a lot of emotions, and the world around us says things, and the church says things, and then sometimes in the church, everybody says different things, and we're in one of those moments. So this week, as you all know, Roe v. Wade was overturned, and it was nullified as a law. That has produced a lot of emotions all over the board. As followers of Jesus and as the church, we believe in the intrinsic value of life, but the whole life. The whole life, and not just the life for the survival, but for the flourishing of the image bearers of the living God. Which is why we engage in the whole of life in different ways. For example, in partnership with Homes with Hope, which foster care and adoption. We don't just sort of scream into the wind about what everyone else around should do. We live out the values of the kingdom. We're also aware that this world is different and changing at the same time, at the same speed. It's different than we'd like it to be, and it's changing faster than we can keep up with. My admonishment for us in this season is that we operate from a place of humility and sacred curiosity. That we are really careful with the words we use, the language that we use to express the beliefs of the kingdom, and that we are kind and generous to one another as everybody begins to navigate what all of the changes around us mean for the day-to-day life. And in that, that we never lose the essential. That God cares about his creation deeply, and the image bearers of the living God are important to his kingdom. And that our job as carriers of the kingdom, as foreigners in this land, is to speak that truth lovingly and kindly, and to join around in ways that speak life and defend the image bearers of the living God in every circumstance. We don't just jump and say, black and white, I'm right, you're wrong. We say, here's the heart of God, and let us, with great curiosity and great humility, together walk out what it means for the heart of God to be expressed in a very broken world. And so in this, there's going to be emotions. And I'd ask for us as a community to operate not out of the emotions, but again, out of a sacred curiosity and a humility, understanding the heart of God and the posture that he asks his followers to hold. So when big stuff happens, there's usually big reactions. And if we can breathe for a second and realize that those reactions represent ideas, not individuals, and that our job as followers of Jesus is to engage with individuals, not just ideas, I think we can be in a place to be of great hope, a place of great care, a place of comfort and life and love for those everywhere in the conversation. Yeah? Okay. That's it. Yeah. And now, on to the next part. This will only take 120 to 130 minutes. We're going to look at Rahab, and so let's pray. Father, you're good, exceedingly good, exceedingly good. And we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives today. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're here, and we're grateful. We're grateful that you choose to be with us as we gather. And we ask that you would speak to us today. Bring us words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I talked about Moses last week, and I'm going to talk about Joshua this week. And so I'm going to give you the fill in the gaps. Moses dies before the people of God reach the promised land, and Joshua becomes the leader. And Joshua is recognized not only by God as the leader, but he's recognized by the people of God as the leader. And they say, we have followed Moses and have obeyed him, and we will follow you and obey you. We are here with you. And in this period, they're not just wandering and doing whatever. There's battles. They are coming up against adversaries of their nation, of their identity, of their reality, and they're fighting, and God is giving them victories. And in this journey, they come upon what is Jericho. And Jericho is like this fortress city. It's an imperial place. It is powerful. It is something that in the natural, the people of God will not win a battle with Jericho. It's just not going to happen. But God speaks to Joshua and he says, hey, you're going to go do this. And he gives them this whole plan, and you're going to go and you're going to conquer Jericho. But before you do this, I'm going to send some spies. And that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 2. And so he secretly sends in verse 1, two men as spies. And he says to them, go look over the land, especially Jericho. And so they sat out and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Now listen, who knows how they got there? who knows who told them? Who knows if it was a strategy? It doesn't say that God told them to go to Rahab. It doesn't say that they talked to somebody and they told them. They just end up at Rahab's house. And the text is really clear about what her job is, what her role is in the community in Jericho. And she has a home that is a brothel, and they show up there. But somebody tells the king in verse 2, he says, listen, the men from the Israelites have come here tonight to spy on the land. They've been found out. And so the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and says, send out the men who came to you, the ones who came to your house, because they have come to spy on the land. Now, this is a clear and present direction from the king for Rahab. Where does Rahab live? Jericho. What is her role? She's a prostitute. Who is her king? The king of Jericho. So she has a moment here where the decision she makes will either ingratiate her with the king, which will leave her in good standing with the authorities of her land, which will protect her from any harm that might come to her for a season, will be a beautiful thing for her, that she has fulfilled the desires of the king. She becomes a hero in the land. It's like, look, Rahab saved us from these spies. And she has a moment. And here's what she did. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And then she said, of course they came to me. But they left. And they're heading out the gates. And you better go get them before the gates close, because when the gates closed at sunset, nobody came in or nobody went out. And so not only did Rahab reject the benefits that could come from being aligned to the king, she lied. She lied. I love, like, in scripture where we have to wrestle with the fact that it says, do not lie, and then Rahab lies, and then it's going to turn out great. It's like, how do we, well, I don't. This is not that conversation. But she lies. And she protects two spies that are there to find a way to destroy her community, her culture, her livelihood, her everything, her cultural identity. They're there to destroy everything that makes up who she is. And she lies to protect them. After she did that, the men that ran out, they left to go chase the spies that have left, and then the gates closed, and now those guys have to spend a weird night outside the gates listening to the noises and going, oh no, are we going to make it? 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 And Rahab has two spies that are now safe and in her home. And so I find myself at this place with Rahab of going, how do you make a decision like that? How do you make a decision where if you say yes to what the king wants, you will get beauty in representation. You will get beauty in acknowledgement from the king. You will get beauty in a place in the kingdom. You will get beauty in protection. You will get beauty in value. There is beauty to come from being a service to the king and the kingdom, and she chose not to take that. She chose to take a giant risk and hide the very people that would potentially were there to orchestrate the destruction of everything she knew. She chooses a side. She has no guarantee of what this choice will lead to her, but as we read on, we'll see that she had enough understanding of where she was and where the world was to believe that this was the choice that was best for her. So when she comes in the morning, or when everybody's out of the gates and the gates are closed and the men are there and she's talking to them, she does this to them. She talks to them before they go to sleep for the night, and she says to them, I know that the Lord, your God, has given the land to you and not my people. I can feel the terror that overwhelms us because of the stories of the faithfulness of your God in the journey that you have taken, in the places that you have conquered, in the land that you have taken, in the miraculous, uncanny way that you have had victories where you shouldn't. I have heard it, and I see the terror in my people, and I made a choice. She says, we hear this as a people, and our hearts turn to water. Because of you, people can no longer work up their courage. Because of what God in you and what he does through you and the reputation of your God and his kingdom advancing, our people are shaking and cannot move. And this is what she says, and I think it's an incredibly powerful moment. She says, now, this is because the Lord, and this is in verse 11, this is because the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She says it's because your God is God. Rahab here is living out salvation. Like when we are in a place of our own sin, our own habits, our own way of life, when we have created dependencies on ourselves and the systems around us and the culture around us to find identity and to navigate the world, when we are confronted with the realities of Jesus and his kingdom, there is always a choice to be made. To say, I'm going to risk all of the things I know, even if they're not great, at least I know them. I know how to navigate this world. I'm going to risk all of that because the Jesus in the God of Israel, Jesus, is so compelling. So otherworldly, so other cultural, so compelling, so beautiful, so kind, so generous, so powerful, so involved in the life of his people that I am willing to risk not knowing what's next and the beauty of understanding my circumstances. I'm willing to risk it for the unknown that seems way more beautiful than the known I have. It is the story of all of us and there, is that good? Yeah. It's the sweat. I'm just, I don't want to talk about it because it's like tucked into the back of my, but anyways, it's not. I think I just bumped it. Rahab makes a decision that all of us who follow Jesus have to make, which is, I know this and I choose Jesus. I choose the God of Israel. I choose a God that I don't know. I don't know how this pans out. I just know that the potential with your God, Rahab says, is better than the reality of mine. I would rather risk it all and lose pursuing that than stay here with what I know. Because this, she's acknowledging, this is ash. Everybody's terrified. Nobody can move. We're shaking in our boots. The end is near for us. This is ash. And I would rather take the risk for the beauty of the God of your people than live in the security that I have in the ashes of now. That is a bold decision. Incredibly bold. Because if Rahab gets caught housing spies and hiding them, not only does she lose everything, she will be tortured. I mean, it will not be an easy death. It will mean consequences far greater than any of us could imagine. And she chooses the God of Israel and the beauty that she sees. Not only does she do that, she's also active in what she does with these people. She's like, I saved you. And now this is where her sort of street smarts come in, and her ability to navigate the chaos of a world from her profession and her place in society. And she says, okay, I'm acknowledging that your God is God. I'm saying I'm making this decision based on this. And now here's what you're going to do for me. Pledge to me by your God. I've said your God is God, and I don't want your word. you guys are a bunch of spies. I need you to pledge on your God. Like, it's got to be serious. Pledge to me by your God, the Lord, to turn with, that you will in turn deal loyally with my family. You will give me a sign of good faith. Spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, along with everything they own. Rescue us from death. This is incredibly bold. She doesn't trade life for life. She says, I will give you this. You give me everything. I want my family safe, and I want our stuff safe. I don't want to go into life in your world with nothing. I'm going to go with my family, and I'm going to go with my stuff. And the men said, we swear by our own lives to secure yours. If you don't reveal our mission, if you don't expose us, we will do this for you. And then not only that, but then as we see continuing on, she has the vision to see for her life, but then she has strategy for them. She gives them not only, okay, this is a deal, now go on your own. She makes sure they get back to where they're going safe. She gives them the lay of the land. She said, you're going to leave here. You're going to climb down this rope. You're going to go out here. You're going to hide in the bushes this many days, and then you're going to head home. She gives them the map for her own salvation. She's like, I see beauty, and it's compelling, and it's the only thing that I see real in the world around me, and I am so sure of it that I will risk my life to house you. But not only that, I will give you, I don't trust you guys. So you got to swear by your God. And then here's how you get home safely. And they tell her to leave the rope that they came down on out so they would know. And they make it, and then as you keep going down into it, you see like the red woven cord. But then in verse 17, you see all the small print. They're like, yes, but here's this, and this is, and if you don't do this, this will happen. If you do this, and if the red cord's not there, and if the people, and she says, okay, and they go on their way. This is the part where we would like to believe that 3 days later, all of Israel comes, Jericho falls, and they're saved, and it's not the case. There is time. There is a lot of time. There's a lot of time between when she takes the risk. She makes a confession that God, their God, is the God, that she speaks those words, that she strategizes for the salvation of her family and for the beauty that will come. There is time, that she is still in the ashes. She is still in a place where everybody is freaking out about everything. In Joshua 6, then, we see the conclusion. And I'm going to have Carla Abigail come up. We're gonna try to close out here in the next couple minutes. Just not because of the heat, but because it's really hot. In Joshua 6:22, we see that, starting there, that the men who scouted the land, they go to Rahab's house, and again, they call it the prostitute's house. This is a moniker that we will see attached to her forever, not as a place of shame, but really as an indication of how much God did in transformation in her life, that she allowed the transformation to happen. And they go, and they find her, and in verse 25, Joshua honors the commitment and lets her family live, and everyone related to her. So her family still lives, and it says here, still lives among everyone in Israel today in Joshua 6. Because she hid the spies whom Joshua had sent to scout out Jericho. You see, there's beauty and ashes. There's both. The world is full of it, but there's beauty and ashes, there's ashes and beauty, there's beauty and ashes. It's a part of life. Oftentimes, in our relationships with God, we are waiting for the beauty in the midst of our ashes, and He is faithful and He shows up. But I love the story of Rahab because she didn't wait, she acted. She saw beauty. It's a beauty that is completely out of reach for her. She's a prostitute in Jericho. There is no way the beauty applies to her, but she sees it. And she acknowledges it, and she says, you know what? I am going to take the risk. I am going to do the work. I am going to change the way I see the world and myself in it, and I am going to put myself in a position to experience that beauty. And not only that, once the decision is made, I'm going to work it. I'm going to strategize. I'm going to use all the wits and wile I have. I am going to do everything I can to assure the beauty that I see there, the real God, the God of Israel, the God of peace, I mean, the God of conquering, the God of joy, and the God of presence in sorrow, the God that is with them and active. I am going to assure myself that I have a place in that beauty and my family and generations to come. She is incredibly proactive in the pursuit of it. Oftentimes, as we read stories, we wonder what happened to people. We hear stories of people in the Old Testament, we hear in the scriptures, and we go like, I wonder what happened to them. Rahab not only is part of the ancestral line of the Messiah, she is counted as part of Israel. She has a family that lives there, that benefits of the beauty of the God, because she has engaged in a process of surrender of everything she knows for the unknown of the beauty of a living God. Has experienced not only salvation, but transformation. Her role in Israel was not that of prostitute. It was that of part as a member of the community. Not only does she find herself in the ancestral line of the Messiah, not only did she experience the mercy of God and the rescue of God through his people and through her own work, but she also is transformed and lives in a beauty that she couldn't have otherwise imagined. Not only the fact that the ashes of her community that was anxious, but the ashes of the community that was completely destroyed, everything and everyone, except for her and her family. But in Hebrews 11, we hear her name again. And Hebrews 11 is sort of like this, it's like the who's who of people of faith. It is the Hollywood Walk of Fame. Here's your star, here's your star. Oh, you did some really weird stuff, we're taking your star back. No, I don't know if that's what happens in Hebrews 11. But in Hebrews 11, she is named with all the heroes of faith, like Abraham and Moses and all these like figures, and it says this about her in verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, wasn't killed with the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. If you look in the next verse, it says this, what more can I say? They've made a long list of the heroes, of Joseph, of Moses, of all the heroes of the faith. It says, what more could I say? I could run out of time if I told you about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. They don't even talk specifically about David, but they do about Rahab, a prostitute from Jericho, who in the ashes of her existence, in the ashes of a culture that had decided who she was, she saw the God of Israel, saw the beauty of it, and risked it all for that God. She risked it all. She wasn't passive. She wasn't questioning. She was decided. And she said, the comfort of what I know of this world, I do not care to participate in. I want the uncertainty of your God, because the uncertainty of your God is much more beautiful than the realities and the certainty of the ashes of mine. She advocated for herself. She strategized. And then she waited patiently as all the world around her was ramping up their anxiety and their fear and their discontent. And she waited and she trusted. And God showed mercy and grace to her. He rescued her because of her faith and because of her action. And she lived out beauty, not just in her life, but generations have lived out beauty because of her action. Beauty is worth pursuing. And there is nothing more beautiful than King Jesus and his kingdom. It oftentimes feels uncertain and scary. To be acclimated to a world around us and choose to become a foreigner in it by saying yes to Jesus and his kingdom. But it's worth everything. It's worth the risk of the unknown because the unknown is beautiful. And he's trustworthy. And his kingdom is advancing in ways that bring restoration and rescue and life to every dying and broken thing around us. Rahab chose to be a foreigner because the beauty that she was saying yes to was more compelling than the certainty of her own circumstances. May we have the courage, the gumption, the moxie of Rahab in the big ways and the small ways to say yes to the kingdom, yes to the beauty that is and could be, even if it means the uncomfortableness of becoming a foreigner in our own realities. Let's worship.
Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to respond with wonderful again, which is where we left off before, because that is the only response. It's to remember who this God is, this God that Rahab chose. So incredible. And Father,
you're holy. Jesus, you're worthy. Spirit, you're lovely. God, you're wonderful. Father, we need you. Jesus, we love you. Spirit, you're welcome here. God, you're wonderful. Father, you are heavenly. You are kindness and you are.
pray here in a minute. We're gonna have people on either side here to pray, and we'd love to pray with you if you'd like prayer today. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said yes to the beauty and the unknown of Jesus, and you're here and you're just going, I don't know, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. There's nothing scarier than saying yes to the unknown of Jesus, and there's nothing more beautiful than life with him. And our surrender to the known of our existence for the unknown of Jesus is always rewarded with his presence in ways that we can't even begin to understand until we live it out with him. And we invite you to say yes today. But also, as the team was praying beforehand, there's a couple things we felt that God might is up to and wants to do. And some of them are on physical healing. If you are having issues with your knees, somebody else with a back issue, and somebody that's having some struggles in an ankle or their ankles, we want to pray with you. We believe God wants to touch you in healing today. And then on also some people that God wants to touch you in emotional healing, that there's this picture of these two buttons, and one is a reset and the other one is go forward, and you're not sure where to go. We'd love to pray with you and experience the presence of God in that decision in your lives with you. And somebody here is dealing with depression. And the voice in your head, the story that is going around and around and around, is that this is the end of your life, that this is the end of it. But the truth of this is that it's actually the beginning of a new life. And we want to pray with you as you experience the living God in this place of torment and pain and hopelessness. That this be the first day towards a new life for you. Rahab was able, in the ashes of her life, to lift her gaze and see the beauty of what could be with the God of Israel. May this week be a week for you to be able to lift your eyes and see the beauty of the King Jesus and his kingdom. To step out of the ashes that are known and at times comforting into the grand mysteries of Jesus and his kingdom. May it mark a new direction, a new way of seeing and experiencing the world, a new way of being a foreigner in this world. And as you do that, and as God speaks to you this week, this is our prayer. May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
creator of all the heavens and the earth,
creador del cielo y de la tierra,
may he richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga y te guarde.
May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Que él haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May he smile on you and fill you with his peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Has sido siempre y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado por tu Padre celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
We love you guys. Have a great week of worship. We'll see you here next week with air conditioning.
Yes.
Grab water, grab ice, grab your kids. Have a great day.